Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Some time later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have done so faithfully for the house of my God and its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing, so that our God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates, so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" One of the sons of Joada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away from me. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favour, my God.
Oh, the depths of wisdom. Father, thank you that in your word you give us insight into your deep wisdom. Please, Lord, would that be our experience this morning? And would we be drawn closer to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How holy do we need to be? Our predecessors took this question very seriously, and they constructed a system of holiness. So my grandfather never went to the cinema. He very, very rarely touched alcohol. He never entered a shop or a restaurant on the Lord's Day. His children were not allowed to play with toys on the Lord's Day. Most of us are not like that. The pendulum has swung a very long way. At one level, this is a good thing. Because we watch TV and go to the cinema, we're able to talk to our non-Christian friends. We can make links with them. My grandfather practiced what was called separation. Separation from the world. He didn't easily make conversations with non-Christians. The great John Stott talked about double listening. Double listening. We must listen to the word, but we must also listen to the world, so that we can bring the word to bear on the world. And if we don't ever read the world's books or watch the world's films, we won't know how to address the world. I believe that. I watch some television. I listen to a lot of radio. I go to the cinema. I go to the opera. I watch sport. I feel it's important to be in touch with the world. Then I can chat to other dads when I'm watching Robbie play cricket, for example. Not that many of them are interested in opera. Having said all that, the pendulum has swung too far. Evangelical Christian lives, too often, are no different from non-Christians. Our forefathers wouldn't have stood for it. And Nehemiah doesn't stand for it. Here in chapter 13. Remember the story which Nick illustrated for us so beautifully? The people of Israel were sent into exile in 587 BC. When Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians. The Persian Empire takes over from the Babylonians, and the Persians allow the exiles to go home. But the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. Nehemiah is allowed to go back to Jerusalem in 445 BC to rebuild the city walls and to be the governor of the province. Ezra leads the spiritual restoration of Jerusalem. And that is wonderful. Unfortunately, it doesn't last. we've seen a repeated cycle of sin and repentance, which is so typical of Israel in general and so true of us. The church in the 21st century in Western Europe is in great need of restoration. Nehemiah shows us how. Four things to say on the backs of your sheets. Our temple must be cleansed. Our wallets must be cleansed. Our use of time must be cleansed. Our relationships must be cleansed. Firstly, then, our temple must be cleansed. Verses 1 to 9. On that day, verse 1, this is the day of dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. It's a splendid occasion. There's a band, choirs, priests with trumpets, sacrifices. The whole community is involved, including the women and children, which wasn't a foregone conclusion. It's a bit like the inauguration of the President of the United States. And on this day, verse 1, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. This is like our study in chapter 8. The newly rediscovered Bible is read to the people. We take our Bibles for granted, don't we? They had one copy which had to be read in public. And as it was read, it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. God does love non-Jews, which is a good thing for us. But the Ammonites and the Moabites were under the judgment of God, because in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 5, they did not meet you with bread and water on your way when you came up out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethah in Aram-Naharaim, to pronounce a curse on you. Don't know if you remember that story from Numbers 22 to 25. Balaam has a famous talking donkey, a story which has humbled preachers ever since. If God can use a donkey, he doesn't need me. My uncle Phil, who's a very senior minister, has an email address called Balaam's Ass. We should never get above ourselves. So Ammonites and Moabites are excluded from God's people, verse 2, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Jesus, of course, reverses this. Jesus partly comes from Gentile forebears. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians in the evening service. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus makes peace between us and God. Jesus makes peace between Jews and Gentiles. There was quite literally a wall which excluded Gentiles from the temple, from God's presence. The sign from this wall is on display. It's in a museum in Istanbul. It says this: no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. God was entirely serious about keeping foreigners out, because the Jews were to be a unique people, a holy people. But now, wonderfully, the way is open into God's presence for Gentiles like us because of Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross. But here in Nehemiah, the people realize they must cleanse the temple of foreigners. And horror of horrors, verse 4, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. Tobiah was an enemy of the people, an enemy of Nehemiah. And now, here he is, verse 5, provided with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. The temple is contaminated with an enemy Gentile. The temple in the New Testament is not a church building. The temple is the people, the church people. We are the temple. As individuals, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Corporately, we are God's temple. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So when we read about the contamination of the temple in Nehemiah 13, we are supposed to think about sin in the church. Foreigners are most welcome in Christchurch. Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. We welcome all kinds of people. But sin must be rooted out radically. Look what Nehemiah does here. Verse 6, he's away visiting the king, Artaxerxes. But when he gets back, verse 8, I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God. Nehemiah cleanses the temple. Jesus, of course, cleansed the temple. Do we need to cleanse our temple? Is there unconfessed sin in this temple? If there is, it will grieve the Holy Spirit and limit the blessing. Let's all repent of our sins. Secondly, our wallets must be cleansed. Verses 10 to 14. Verse 10, Nehemiah also learns that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service in the temple had gone back to their own fields. In other words, without being paid. And now there's no provision for the temple to function. So verse 11, I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? It's wrong for all of us to feather our own nests while neglecting to give to the work of God. And the people get the message, verse 12. All Judah brought tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. The Apostle Paul makes a similar argument. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's very clear, isn't it? Give generously, you will receive generously. I don't mean to teach the prosperity gospel. This is not a promise that you'll become rich if you give. But if we give, we receive in all kinds of ways. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We should give the matter thought and prayer. Then, when we've decided in our heart, we should give cheerfully. Nehemiah is very clear he's done the right thing. Verse 14, remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Thirdly, our use of time must be cleansed. Verses 15 to 22. The issue in this section is the use of the Sabbath. Verse 15, Nehemiah sees the people treading wine on the Sabbath, handling grain and other commodities, bringing it all into Jerusalem. Verse 16, the people of Tyre were bringing in fish and merchandise on the Sabbath. I rebuked the nobles, verse 17, and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? This is storing up wrath against Israel. And so, verse 19, Nehemiah shuts the shops. He uses his militia to keep the goods out. He threatens to arrest Sabbath breakers, verse 21. And again, verse 22, he is very clear he's done the right thing. I don't want to preach law to you. Sunday is described as the Lord's Day in the New Testament. That is not exactly like the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was on a Saturday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday. We are not under law, but under grace. Many of us remember the old British Sunday. No shopping, no sport. If I could be an MP and go back in time to the 1980s and vote against Sunday trading, I would vote against it. Sunday trading and Sunday sport have been ruinous to the Christian church. However, we are not living in the 1980s. We live in the 21st century. We've got to make the best of it. I don't wish to tell you what you can and can't do on a Sunday. That's for your conscience. However, we all need a Sabbath. We all need a day of rest once a week. This is God's creation design. And the best way to spend your Sabbath is with God's people. Of course, we all take the occasional Sunday off church. But that should be very rare. Being together with God's people should be our absolute priority because we all benefit from it. When Becca and I were students, we never worked on a Sunday. We always went to St. Ebb's in Oxford. We went out for lunch, then an afternoon walk, read a Christian book, back to church in the evening. It's also a very good use of the Lord's Day to invite people to our homes for lunch or tea? How do you use the Lord's Day? Fourthly, our relationships must be cleansed. Verses 23 to 29. Nehemiah is dismayed to see that men of Judah have married foreign wives. And as a result, verse 24, the children don't speak good Hebrew or Aramaic. This matters because the Bible is written in Hebrew. Nehemiah isn't exactly restrained in his anger. Verse 25. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Because Nehemiah was the governor, he is able to do this as a judicial act. He has the authority to do this. We live in a very different time. Physical beatings are now unthinkable. This does not justify violence for us. Verse 25, he makes the men swear an oath. You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? He was led into sin by foreign women. That's the issue. The foreign wives worshipped other gods. And it's very difficult to follow Jesus if your partner is against him. I know many of us are doing our best to live for Christ in this difficult circumstance. Many of us have been very blessed with Christian marriage partners. We should be grateful for this. We should pray for those who are not so fortunate and support them all we can and invite their unsaved partners to Christianity Explored and evangelistic events. So, our temple must be cleansed. Christchurch should be a holy place. Our wallets must be cleansed. Jesus has the first call on our money. Our use of time must be cleansed. Especially give thought to how we use the Lord's Day. What about reading a Christian book or inviting others to come to lunch or tea? Our relationships must be cleansed. Pray for those with unconverted marriage partners. And in conclusion, shockingly, even the high priest's family had married into an unbelieving family. Verse 29. Remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Sinful people defile the covenant. Jesus makes a new covenant. Jesus describes the wine in communion as the new covenant in my blood. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. God made a covenant in the Old Testament with the Jewish people that they would be his people and he would be their God if they kept the law. And demonstrably, they couldn't keep it. Jesus comes and he keeps the law for us. He does what we cannot do. He keeps the law for every time we've defiled the temple. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he takes the punishment for every time we've compromised and sinned and broken God's law. And so Jesus can make a new covenant with us, not one based on our law keeping, but based on his law keeping and his death to pay for our failure to keep the law. And so this morning, God offers us grace, love, forgiveness. Verse 30, Nehemiah purifies the priests and the Levites, reinstates the religious life of Israel. Would you like to be purified this morning? Shall we reboot the computer? Shall we reset our spiritual compass? If you would like to be purified this morning, come to Christ. Come for the first time. Come for the umpteenth time. Confess sin. Thank him for the cross. Recommit your life to him now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us despite our sin. Thank you that you gave Jesus to die to be our Saviour. Lord, we come to him afresh for cleansing and forgiveness. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might hereafter live lives which honour and please him. For his name's sake. Amen.